Ephesians chapter 4. In a moment we'll read verses 3 through 6. The church, as established in love by our dear Lord Jesus Christ, has an essential unity to it. It is essentially one. And so, part of walking in a way that's worthy of the high calling we've received in Christ Jesus is to maintain that unity on a practical basis. Since that unity consists partly in the church having one baptism, we need to know what that baptism is so that we can practice it faithfully and in a way that keeps the unity of the church, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we've studied so far and seen that the church's one baptism is immersion, the very meaning of the word baptism, so that any sprinkling, pouring, or wiping, however well-intentioned, is not baptism. And so, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace requires us to practice the church's one baptism, as the Lord commanded, as immersion. We've also seen that the church's one baptism is the baptism instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Since baptism is by His institution, it is an ordinance of His making. Then to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we must practice baptism as the Lord ordained it, and no other way. Today, as we further look into the church's one baptism, we look at the proper subjects of baptism. That is, whom the church should baptize, or who should be immersed. And as we look into this aspect of the church's one baptism, we see that the church's one baptism is the baptism of Jesus Christ's disciples. So, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we baptize disciples of Jesus Christ and no one else. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. The church's one baptism is the baptism of Jesus Christ's disciples. So to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we baptize disciples of Jesus Christ and no one else. Would you see what the Lord Jesus commanded His church to do? See what the Lord Jesus commanded His church to do. Make disciples and baptize them. Let's review the Lord's institution of this, which is to be found in Matthew chapter 18, in the place that we usually refer to as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and the key verse mentioning the subjects of baptism is verse 19. But let's just go ahead and read a bit more, starting in verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so see that what the Lord Jesus has instituted is the baptism of His disciples. He has told us to make disciples and baptize them. Recall what we've learned together last year. Or if you weren't here to learn it together with us who did, then consider this maybe for the first time. What the Lord Jesus meant for the apostles to do, for the church to do, in order to make sinners become His disciples. We look for this understanding to Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 47, which is, in a way, another giving of the Great Commission. Luke 24, verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus told them on one occasion, make disciples. On another occasion, he told them, preach repentance and remissions of sin in my name, which is the way to make disciples. Not that we can produce the inner change necessary for a rebellious sinner to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That inner change can only be done by his Holy Spirit. But we are to give the outward call. The Holy Spirit then will cause it to be accompanied by an inward call. So look what happens when you put these two different statements together. We see the Lord Jesus commissioning his church this way. By the method of preaching repentance and remission of sin in my name, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So that's what our Lord Jesus has ordained for his church to do, to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, which will have the effect in some, whom the Lord will call inwardly, to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. And those who become disciples of Jesus Christ, then we are, the church is to baptize. Now that's what the Lord Jesus commanded his church to do, make disciples and baptize them. Then see what the early church actually did. They were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then they proceeded to obey the Lord Jesus' commands. Let's see how they actually did in response to the Lord Jesus' command of what they should do. Here we'll look in Acts chapter 10. Now we might look in other places. This is not the only place this kind of thing is recorded. But we'll look for a good example in Acts chapter 10. Here is the incident of the Lord sending Peter to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile. Jew going to preach in the house of the Gentile. Seemed strange to the Jews. The Lord therefore made it very plain to Peter and to the rest of them that this was what they were to do. And remember, the Lord Jesus has commissioned his church in the person of the apostles, including Peter, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, and then baptize those who become his disciples. So let's see how it goes. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. Here's Peter speaking. We are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of all the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, meaning those Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Remember what the Lord's commission to his church was. Go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name. thus making disciples. Those who have been made disciples, baptize them. How's the church doing here in the person of Peter? Doing pretty well, aren't they? He has preached, verse 43, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Note that he says believe rather than repent, which has the effect of teaching us that although repent and believe, repentance and faith are distinct, they are so closely connected that when you have said the one, it's not necessarily necessary. Oh, what a terrible way to say that. It's not necessary to say the other. You might say repent and believe, but we see instances in Acts where the preacher is recorded as saying one or the other. They're not exactly the same thing, but so closely connected that when you've said the one, you don't necessarily need to say the other. He has said, who believes in him will receive remission of sins, and then those who had believed, he commanded that they be baptized. Well, he's doing pretty well here. If the command is to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name, thus making disciples, and then baptize them, he's doing just what the Lord commissioned the church to do. Now, this equating of believing and being a disciple ready to be baptized, this equating of those who believed with those who are subjects fit to be baptized, those who had believed, he then ordered them to be baptized. You know, thus the term believer's baptism. The church's one baptism is the baptism of believers. It should go without saying that baptism is believer's baptism, but because so many other things are practiced as if they are baptism, it's necessary to specify, and you see it right here. Those who believed, thus becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, they are the ones fit to be baptized. So we see what the Lord Jesus has commanded. We see the church, I see an example of the church doing the very thing that he commanded. But I'd like you also to see that there are some limits on the church's ability to do exactly what the Lord Jesus commanded. He commanded that his disciples be baptized. But the church has only a limited ability to do exactly that. Would you look with me in Acts chapter 8 to understand what I'm talking about? Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip. Not this time Philip speaking to the Ethiopian on the road, but this time Philip speaking to the Samaritans in the city of Samaria. The mixed race people whom the Jews typically detested, and they detested them right back. But Philip went down and preached the good news to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, and see what happened here. And what we're seeing is the church not having completely the ability to do exactly what the Lord Jesus said. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, you're doing fine so far, right? Doing fine. You're supposed to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Doing great so far, isn't he? The church here in the person of Philip is doing great, is preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's not baptizing anybody until they have believed what is being preached. Those who believed, then Philip baptized. But we're still going to see a lack of ability here on the part of the church. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, apostles, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You see in this story what we have seen in our own experience later. The church lacks the ability always and only to baptize Jesus Christ's true disciples. We can't look into the heart, cannot look into the soul, and see if the person really is a true disciple of Jesus Christ, or if he is presenting himself as such in a way that seems believable enough and gets past our guard. We simply do not have the ability to be 100% accurate in our evaluation of someone who says, "I want to be baptized," and we want to determine, is this person a disciple of Jesus Christ or not? Some sneak past, among them Simon, this person here. The preacher preached, which is what the Lord Jesus ordained. Then some believed, thus becoming his disciples, and they were baptized. The church is doing fine, but they lack the ability to be 100% accurate in baptizing only disciples. We see it revealed here, something that's just uncomfortable but true. We have to baptize those who present themselves believably as disciples, not knowing 100% whether they actually are or not, because there are many phonies. That's the way that we obey the commission, however. It's not that the Lord Jesus says, preach, making disciples. And my disciples, baptize them, and then he gives us some sort of device whereby we can detect discipleness. You know, it's just that we can't completely. So we baptize those who present themselves believably as his disciples. Because the main feature of being a disciple is having faith in Jesus Christ, well then, we insist on hearing somebody say that he has faith in Christ, that he's repentant toward God regarding his previous sin. We listen for somebody to say that. And then we look and see whether the person is canceling everything he's saying by his behavior. Because there can be somebody who can get the right words out of his mouth, but just watch his behavior for an hour and you realize everything he's saying about being a disciple is canceled by his ungodly behavior. And so his profession is not believable. It has no credit with us. It's not credible. And so the church has this lack of ability that, you know, it's not that God failed in giving us an ability that he meant to give us. No, this is just how the church is in this age. The Lord has equipped us to be able to listen and hear if somebody is saying that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ in a way that is believable. He's equipped us with eyes to be able to look and see, but he hasn't equipped us with some sort of detector that reaches to the heart. So we baptize disciples of Jesus Christ, as best we can judge. And occasionally, we baptize somebody who is faking being a disciple of Jesus Christ, which does not change what the Lord Jesus commanded and what we are doing in obedience. Would you also consider this with me? Would you think real hard about the fact that nowhere in the Bible is the baptism of babies commanded or recorded? At this point, we would, if we could, turn to some Bible verses that teach Christ's church to baptize babies. If we could, we would turn there and look at them. But there aren't any. And it's not just your Baptist pastor who's saying that. Those who perform something on babies, they admit and agree that you can't turn to any page in the Bible and find where we are commanded perform baptism on babies. It's not there, and those who do it don't say it's there. I mean, some of them might, but the ones who know the subject the best admit it doesn't say to do that. And so you would have to then turn to places in the Bible where historical events are recorded that describe the baptism of babies. However, you can't turn to those either. There aren't any. And it's not just I, your Baptist pastor, me, it's not just me saying that. Those who baptize babies, they acknowledge that. They know that there's no story in the Bible that describes the baptism of babies. And babies were baptized is no line from the Bible. There's no such thing. You can read the Bible cover to cover or use your computer research tools and you'll find no instruction that we baptize babies. No historical record of the baptism of babies. Understand that those who do baptize babies would say that Baptists and others who insist that we will not baptize babies but will only baptize Jesus Christ's disciples, they say that we are messing up the unity of the church. But please understand that the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace that is to be maintained in His church is not found in the baptism of babies. That's not a unity of the Spirit. It's not from the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. That is a unity man-made, artificial, non-biblical, non-spiritual. Now, children are mentioned in the Bible in association with baptism. You might look in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching, Peter mentions children in association with baptism. And see how it comes. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter preaching. He's been preaching for a while. And when he gets to this point, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Peter's doing great here, isn't he? Obeying the commission. He's preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins and saying that those who repent, receiving that forgiveness, should then be baptized. He's doing great. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read verse 38 again because I stopped in the middle. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. The church in the person of Peter and whoever else preached the same message that day, they're doing great here in obedience to the commission. If the commission is, make disciples by the method of preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and then those disciples baptize them, they're doing great. That's the very thing that they have done. But right in the middle of that, Peter mentioned children. Now think about what is said of them. It's commanded, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the 120 on the day of Pentecost. And now, right after that, the message is, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. This is a promise to you. It is also a promise to your children. It is also a promise to all who are afar off. Yes, it is a promise to as many as the Lord our God will call. Now think of how precious that promise sounds to those Jews standing there cut to the heart. Do you remember what took place the last time that the Bible talked about a crowd of Jews assembled in Jerusalem? What was going on last time a crowd of Jews were assembled in Jerusalem? Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. A crowd of Jews assembled in Jerusalem before the judgment seat of Pilate, calling for Jesus of Nazareth to be crucified. Pilate, ungodly as he was, trying to get out of it. Imagine that. Pontius Pilate, Gentile, unbeliever, heathen, not even fearing God, is trying not to crucify the Jews' Messiah, and they are demanding that their Messiah be crucified. Matthew 27:24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. They have called for the blood of Jesus of Nazareth, the guilt of shedding his blood, if there is any, for it to be applied to them and to their children. Now, it has just been revealed to them. Peter's preaching it. It's proven by the miraculous signs they're seeing that his preaching is true. They're being told, this one, Jesus of Nazareth, you called for the guilt of his blood to be imputed to you and your children. Well, that one is the one sent by God. He is the Christ. God has shown it by raising him from the dead, and he is the one appointed judge. And now those people are told, but if you repent of your wickedness, if you turn away, if you renounce what you have done in shedding the blood of Jesus Christ, then there will be remission of sins for you, forgiveness of sins. Your guilt will be cleaned away, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what a reversal that is. You're standing there having called for the blood of Christ to be imputed to you, and you're being told, there is a way. God is so full of grace. He's so merciful that you can turn from that sin and be forgiven and then filled with his Spirit. You called down the curse of God on yourself and your children. But the good news is, this forgiveness of sins for the penitent, it's not only for you, it's also for your children that you called down the guilt on. Let your children repent of sin, and they too will have their sins forgiven. They too will be filled with the Holy Spirit. This promise, repent and be forgiven and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's for you, that you called down the blood of Christ on. It's for your children that you called it down on. And then the love of God is so broad. His love is so wide and so deep that this promise is for those who are far off also. Amen. Now, no mention is made here of any babies being baptized. Now, to turn that gospel that was just preached into a license to sprinkle babies and call that baptism, that is not keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in God's church. That is creating schism, because all who will not stand for such a perversion will not join with baby sprinklers in their disobedience. Babies sprinkling or dunking of babies is not so much as mentioned in this place. Now, as parents or anyone else who has beloved children in our lives, we are tempted to think that God promises salvation to our children. We have believed in Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls by His grace. And therefore, we're tempted to think that the salvation He has brought to us, that same salvation will necessarily be brought by Him to our children. But the Bible does not promise that. The Bible promises that those who repent of sin, trusting in Jesus Christ, will be forgiven their sins and filled with the Holy Spirit. Any, your children, other people's children, adults, whoever. But the actual salvation of your children, when they're in a state of unbelief, is not promised to you in the Scriptures. The salvation of the penitent, the salvation of those trusting in Christ, the salvation of His disciples is promised. Now, the Bible does mention children in association with the baptism, but not in such a way as to instruct or show example of children, of babies being baptized. The Bible does say that whole households of people were baptized. Acts chapter 16, of course you're welcome to follow along there if you'd like. Acts chapter 16, and this is when the Lord God has given a vision of a man of Macedonia calling to Paul, come over here and help us. God sent the gospel over into Europe. And here the apostle Paul and those with him have come to the city of Philippi in Macedonia. Acts chapter 16 verse 13. On the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, look how Paul's doing here. Paul, in obedience to the commission of Jesus Christ, he has gone and he has preached repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ to this woman and the others there. And she has believed. She has become a disciple of Jesus Christ. See how how it's worded in this place, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And then, when that had taken place, and not before, then she was baptized. And so it's great. It's going great. Just as the Lord commanded. It's not that Paul came and preached, you know, get baptized, and then baptized her. And then after that, made her a disciple. No, he came and preached forgiveness of sins. She became a disciple by the work of the Holy Spirit in her. And then she was baptized. But it says, her whole household. See that in verse 15? It doesn't say whole household. When she and her household were baptized. Now, let me ask you. Are babies mentioned in this account? No, they are not. Are babies being baptized mentioned in this account? They are not. What's mentioned is that this woman and her household were baptized. Now, if someone would like to say her household was baptized, therefore necessarily there were babies baptized, you just have to stop and think for a moment. If today, Kathy Sturzer and her household were baptized, no babies would be baptized, right? If today Vanessa Kaler and her household were baptized, no babies would be baptized. If today Lisa Kennedy and her household were baptized, no babies would be baptized, right? If today Susan Young and her household were baptized, amazingly, no babies would be baptized. Right? And I could keep going to a few more of you, right? If the Arlene Davis household were baptized today. Praise God. We may have that someday. Not the whole household, I guess, but her. But if the Arlene Davis household were baptized, no babies would be involved whatsoever, right? You see, to say, as some do, we see here a household being baptized. Therefore, babies were baptized. That's something that does not follow. That's a non sequitur, something that does not logically follow. Also in the same city, in Philippi, another household was baptized. And here, more information is given. The very information that we need to make sure we're understanding this rightly. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. This is when the apostles Paul and Silas had been arrested, beaten, thrown into prison, kept in the inner part of the prison, feet in the stocks, singing hymns to God even after their ordeal. God sent a great earthquake. The bars of the prison were opened. The jailer came in. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Ah, now there's the right way to understand what has happened with the household of Lydia and others. This person has believed, and the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached to his whole household. His whole household has believed. His whole household has got baptized. Praise God when he pours out his grace in such measure that everyone under the roof hears the gospel, believes, repents of sin, is forgiven sin, and is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, having become his disciples. Praise God when he does that. Amen. But do not pervert that beautiful, amazing work of God's grace into license to baptize a baby and say that, that's what the Lord meant for us to do. Don't take this wonderful record of God's grace poured out on whole households at a time and make it into license or command to baptize babies. Because what we see here in these household baptisms is whole households hearing the gospel and believing it, and so becoming Jesus' disciples, and then as his disciples, being baptized. Let me offer to you some applications of what I've pointed out to you from the scriptures today. Note, as we note what the Lord Jesus commanded, the baptism of his disciples, note what the Lord Jesus did not command. And here you might draw on the discussion we had last week about the nature of ordinances, how other things are prohibited when an ordinance to do a certain thing is given. That anyone, here's what the Lord Jesus did not command: the baptism of anyone who is not one of his disciples. He did not command that babies be baptized. He did not command that small children who nodded their head to what their parents asked them be baptized. He did not command that people wanting to become his disciples be baptized so that they then would become his disciples. He did not command that people wanting to take the Lord's Supper so that they're not left out be baptized. I'm just listing off here things that we have encountered and do encounter. He did not command any of that kind of baptizing. Any baptizing that is not a baptizing of a disciple of his, he did not command any of that. Would you consider also what I mentioned earlier, that the disciple of Jesus Christ must identify himself as a disciple in order for the church to know that he should be baptized? When I look at somebody, any of you, or when you look at me, when we look at each other, disciple of Jesus Christ is not printed on the forehead. Sometimes we joke about how it almost seems like that with some people because the change is so obvious. But really, it's not, is it? There's not an imprint. Now a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't tell just by looking. The person has to self-identify as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The church only knows if the person says so. Now, becoming a disciple of Jesus, as we've talked about, consists in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in the Lord, repenting of sin. Now, if a person does not express in words that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to save him, that he's repentant, then he may well be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but we who are commanded to baptize disciples and disciples only can't really know that about him until he's able to tell us. Surely this must be the case with children sometimes. The Holy Spirit has worked in the heart of a child, causing him to have faith in Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel preached. That child is not 100% sure what has happened to him. And when he goes to try to express himself, he may just not know what to say. And fine, praise God that he has done that for a person like that. But then if that child can say some things that sound promising, but really do not amount to saying, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, I repented of sin, but they really do not, he's not really saying that, then let us not quickly proceed to baptism, because that person, although he may be trying, is not actually self-identifying as a disciple of Jesus Christ in any way that we can be sure we understand. Now, children grow up, and let the child grow until he is able to say what he's trying to say. And when he can say it, then let us baptize the disciple of Jesus Christ. But let us not hurry to try to baptize someone that we're not sure what he's saying. This might happen not only to a child, but to anyone of any age who has come to faith in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in him when he hears the preaching of forgiveness of sins. And when he goes to try to say what he's trying to say, right at first, maybe it's hard to get it out. That's fine. Let the person come to grips with what has gone on here. Let the person be instructed and understand what has happened to him until he can say that he is trusting himself to Jesus Christ. And when he's able to say that, then let us baptize this disciple. We communicate with each other in words. How else can we? I mean, we can nod and wink, and you know, there's other things we can do, but we cannot get out something that is as specific in meaning as, I'm now a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm trusting myself to him. You can't get that out except in words. And so let it come out in words, and then let the church baptize such a person. Let me put another thing to you here. There are many people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ who want to be baptized and ask to be baptized. Some, again back to those who are young, some are too young. They are grasping that being baptized is the right thing to do. They're grasping that mommy and daddy want them to be baptized. They've heard the preacher say, repent and be baptized. They've gone to a couple of baptisms, so they have seen it. They know what it is. They know that it's the right thing to do, but they are not truly disciples of Jesus Christ. The abstract concepts of guilt of sin and forgiveness of sin, they're escaping that young mind. The child wants to do the right thing and by God's grace may well come to faith in Jesus Christ in the future, but at present just wants to get baptized. That's not baptizing a disciple of Jesus Christ. To baptize someone too young to know what he means who just wants to get baptized. Let us not do that. Let us not baptize someone who just wants to get baptized. There are some who are not changed on the inside, not really believing, not really penitent. They have some sort of worldly sorrow over the things they've done and the hurtful effects it's caused. They have some sort of horror at the idea of God sending them to hell. And they've heard that you need to get baptized, and so they want to get baptized because they feel bad about the things they've done. They want to somehow make it better. And they sure don't want to go to hell, so they want to get baptized. When someone comes to us like that, let us not baptize such a one yet. By God's grace, this person may come to faith in Christ. But when clearly he is only just wanting to be baptized for fleshly religious reasons, that's not the baptizing of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let the church not engage in that. Let us then, because of these cases, dear sweet little children wanting to do the right thing to please their parents, but not really having faith in Christ. Or people just carnal, just wanting to use the church as a religious mechanism so they can do a religious thing to please God. Because of these things, and they're real, you know, I'm talking about things that we've dealt with repeatedly, not things I'm imagining. Because of this, let us take great care when someone asks for baptism. Let us hear such a person expressing in words faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from sin. Let us look and see that such a person is not canceling what he's saying by his behavior. And let us take that care that we may not baptize those who are not Christ's disciples. Let me put another thing to you. From what we've learned here, understand that people who consider themselves to have been baptized, and I mean whether you consider yourself to be baptized rightly because you really have been, or also people who consider themselves to have been baptized when really it's not. They got sprinkled as babies or something else. People who consider themselves to have been baptized want their children, and especially their grandchildren, to be baptized. Now, of course, for many, that means they want their babies to be sprinkled. I've learned during the course of this study, a lot of the groups that do this to babies, they dunk. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches, they never went to sprinkling. They dunk infants. I was reading that in book after book and had a hard time believing it, so I look up the internet. They still do that today. There's the pictures of the Greek Orthodox priest, and he's got the baby dunked all the way under. They might actually dunk. But whether they dunk or sprinkle, those parents and grandparents who believe in this being done to babies, they want it done to those babies. They consider themselves baptized, and they want those children and grandchildren baptized. They have a spectrum of reasons. Some believe wrongly that child will go to hell or purgatory if he's not baptized, and if he is, he'll go to paradise, go to heaven. Others believe much more closely to the truth that there's no salvific power in baptism, but still somehow their child will be in the new covenant somehow if they're sprinkled. Wherever on the spectrum that they are, they strongly want their child to be baptized. But it's not just those who do it to infants. We ourselves, we want our children to hear and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. We want them to believe. We want them to repent of sin. And we want them then to be baptized. We want that for our children. This is what the Lord has done for us. And we're so grateful, and we understand to some degree what a tremendous blessing of God's grace has been poured out on us, and we want that for our children, we want it for our grandchildren, we want it for the other children that we care about. And that desire to want children to be baptized is a strong force that the church will deal with one way or another. One way that many churches deal with that strong force being brought to bear on them is that they go ahead and baptize babies and other small children. Or they sprinkle them, or they dunk them when they're infants. Or, now a lot of us have been in Baptist church life, and here we are in a Baptist church now. We do something nearly the same while still barely Baptist, right? We pressure children very small to nod their heads to the propositions that we're making to them. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Yes. Do you believe in God? Yes, yes, yes. And then dunk. And I've got to tell you, that's only like half an inch better than just sprinkling them when they're a baby. Maybe it's worse. At least the baby has no illusion that he truly came to faith personally in Christ prior to his baptism, whereas the child dunked after nodding his head a couple of times may have illusions that he actually came to faith in Christ himself already. And so, whether we're talking about the infant version or the way too young pressured child head nodding version, understand that that many churches deal with that pressure by caving into the pressure and doing this thing to babies. Let us not deal with that pressure, with that force, in that way. Instead, let us band together. Let us, in the unity that really is a part of Christ's church, let us hold hands. Let us have each other's back. Let us huddle together, lift together, hold up the shield wall together, and resist all of that pressure brought to bear to do this thing to little children, and maintain obedience to Christ's command let us baptize only his disciples. Let me offer one more application of what we've learned here. If baptism is for disciples of Jesus Christ and no one else, then we understand that baptism is a profession by ceremony of our being his disciples. We are, in submitting to baptism, saying, look at me, I'm now a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a church, when we baptize somebody, we are saying, look at him, he is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, in many places of the world, in many times, that means that immediately that person is cut off from family, exiled from privileges, subject to actual persecution. That identification through baptism as being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you come up out of that water and walk right into persecution. And so let us be prompted to pray for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are in that situation all the time. And then let us do some self-examination. Nobody's going to kidnap you and go torture you as soon as you come up out of the lake over at the Bonham Lake if you get baptized today around here. But we see it coming, don't we? You know, thing after thing comes. Somebody's fired for what they said. Supreme Court ruling comes down. Law is passed in another state that will someday be passed here. All that kind of thing. We see it coming, feel it building. And we may end up before long, like we now think of as only in foreign countries, that may end up being here, where someone getting baptized identifies himself as a disciple of Jesus Christ and immediately makes him subject to persecution. Well, let's get ready for that. Let's make sure we have in mind that a disciple of Jesus Christ gets baptized. The churches of Jesus Christ, when someone becomes a disciple, we baptize him. Persecution? Okay. Once they've done their worst to the body, that's all they can do because they can't touch the Spirit. And so let us obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be sure that we believe that. Let us be sure we're committed to it, to baptizing the disciples as Jesus Christ commanded. Those of you who have not yet been baptized, but have trusted yourself to Jesus Christ, you actually are his disciple, but you have not yet got that out of your mouth to other people, especially to the church elders, but, you know, to other people in general, consider. You are commanded to be baptized. It will identify you as a disciple and may well make you subject to some sort of persecution. Consider that and then be baptized if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Others of you are not disciples of Jesus Christ, but you've heard once again this morning that if you will trust yourself to Jesus Christ, turning away from your sins to be his disciple, and there's forgiveness of sins and eternal life for you. You've heard that again today after 100 other times. Well, understand, what's going to happen if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ is before you know it, you're going to be baptized. And as soon as you're baptized, you're identified as a Christian. Christians are becoming less popular, not more popular, in this place where you live. So, you know, count. What's it going to cost me? We don't want anybody saying, I'm a disciple and I want to get baptized, who's going to waffle at the first sign of trouble. No, we want true disciples of Jesus Christ who will take up their cross and follow him through whatever. And so, since the church is commanded to say this, let me make sure it's said one more time here near the end. You, rebel against God, guilty on a course for judgment that will send you to the lake of fire in God's righteous wrath? Turn from your sin. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ, who has died for you, becoming His disciple, and be baptized. And you'll be forgiven sins and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that in the order that Peter said it, but understand that theologically, precisely, you are not forgiven sins or filled with the Holy Spirit because you get baptized. It is by faith in Jesus Christ and the accompanying repentance of sin that there is justification in God's eyes and forgiveness of sins. But then the baptism is to follow closely as your act of obedience. What did the Lord Jesus command His church to do? Make disciples by preaching the gospel and baptize them, those disciples. What did the early church actually do as recorded in Acts? They preached Jesus Christ, commanded repentance and faith, and baptized those who had become disciples, just as the Lord commanded. Are there limitations to the church's ability to know who is a disciple before they baptize him? Yes, we acknowledge that. The Bible teaches us that. We can only know who says he's a disciple in a believable way, and then we act on that and baptize him. Doesn't the Bible teach that babies of Christian parents should be baptized? No. Babies being baptized is not so much as mentioned anywhere in the Bible, much less taught or commanded. The church's one baptism is the baptism of Jesus Christ's disciples. And so, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, we baptize disciples of Jesus Christ and no one else. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.